I trust you found a place in the book of Psalm number 5 tonight for the preaching of God's word. Psalm number 5. And we stand as we honor God by the reading of his word. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Thou destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Let the church say, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your precious word. Thank you for how you use it to challenge our hearts, to guide us, and to give us wisdom, direction, understanding as we sojourn here on earth. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and we thank you for the privilege to praise you, to worship you, and to gather around your word. Use it as only you can to challenge our hearts, to convict us of sin, and to draw us closer to yourself. Give me the words you'll have me to say. May they be a source of strength, encouragement, and challenge here tonight, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory. Save some lost soul. Stir the heart of every believer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. There are many things in life that are considered nice things, nice to have. But if these things are not well cared for, they tend to lose their appeal. They lose, if you will, their vitality, their shine, so to speak. For example, jewelry. If you have a nice diamond ring and you don't clean it periodically, after a while, it loses its luster. It doesn't sparkle as it did when it was clean. And so if you go to the jeweler and you get them to do whatever they do, it's as if it is restored to that original condition, looks brand new again. Another example, maybe a flower. You might have a flower, and due to lack of water, or maybe the sweltering heat, that flower after a while droops. And it doesn't look as healthy and as vibrant as it once did, but maybe you get some water, you get some cooler temperatures, and all of a sudden, it springs back. It's vibrant once again. Another example might be, maybe the ladies can identify more with this, is their hair. I've learned from my wife over the years that hair ought to have some, what they would call, bounce. I sound like I know what I'm talking about, right? It has to have some life, some bounce to it. If it's just limp and it's just lifeless, it doesn't look as nice. Am I right, ladies? Oh, well. You have a nice mahogany table, or a nice, maybe, who knows, marble floor. But if it's not clean, if it's not well maintained, if it's not polished, after a while it just looks like what we would say, blah. Even though these things are valuable or desirable. All of these examples that I've given, they are far more appealing when they're clean, when they shine, when they're alive, having vitality, being vibrant. Similarly, I would submit to all of us here tonight that the Church of the Living God is a beautiful organism. It's an organism that God Himself has established and ordained to do His work here on planet Earth. What a great privilege that we can be part of a vehicle that is God ordained, God inspired, God breathed to accomplish God's kingdom building effort here on earth. My friend, it's important to understand that God intends for His church to be alive, not dead. And I'm not necessarily talking about emotionalism or music or things that are superficial. Even though I do believe that if a church is alive, the people are going to look like they are alive. Amen? They're not going to look like they're dead. Because the life of God and the life in their spirit gives them some vitality, some exuberance. But I'm really talking here about spiritual vitality. The spiritual life of the church that comes from a spiritual walk of the members. You see, my friend, coming to a church and just getting emotionally worked up is not a sign of spiritual vitality. You know, we can work ourselves up and we can make ourselves feel good. And normally, you can tell whether it's fake because in the song that has the beat and in the song that gets everybody works up, everybody's hands in the air and even their bodies are moving, and you have a nice song like Praise You in the Storm and they fall asleep. Why? We can't praise You in no storm. But when there's spiritual vitality, my friend, you can praise God in the storm. And so I began this series a number of weeks ago entitled Church Member Responsibilities. And I want to preach a message tonight because every message is by way of a responsibility that every member has. And so this message is entitled by way of an instruction that comes from the Word of God that we are, as members of a church, to sustain the church's spiritual vitality. You see, my friend, it is an indictment to come to a church or to come to your church and to say the church is dead if you are dead. Amen? You see, we all have a responsibility to sustain this church's spiritual vitality. It's not just all on the pastor to come and to preach and to pump you up and to work you up so that you can leave with spiritual vitality. No, you ought to be encouraged and you ought to be motivated and inspired from hearing the word, but every member has a responsibility in living their Christian life to contribute to that church's spiritual vitality. So we're going to begin one aspect of how is this done? How do we do that? Well, in Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm number 5, Psalm doesn't have chapters, it has psalms, we notice that a key requirement for sustaining your church's and any church's spiritual vitality is found in worship. You see, my friends, when we don't worship God, whether corporately and individually, after a while, the vitality, the exuberance, the spiritual vigor, if you will, of that church dissipates. It dies. It goes away. And so we're going to see in this psalm here tonight that worship ought to be at the center of our lives. It ought to be a requirement. It ought to be something that we engage in, not just when we come through these doors, but when we come through these doors, it ought to be a priority. But even at other times in the week, we ought to prioritize a life of worship to God. Amen? That's a responsibility of every single member. If every member, my friend, engages in consistent worship to God, I promise you, that church, this church, is going to be alive. And when we walk through these doors, the corporate worship that we engage in is going to be a spillover from what's happening all throughout the week. So notice some aspects of worship here in this psalm. As we see from the words of David, one who you can tell from his life and from his words in these psalms, truly believed in worship. Notice first of all in verses 1 to 3, how worship was a diligent priority. Now notice the words of this psalm. I know there's a song that is penned to these words here in Psalm number 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Notice how the psalmist, he's pleading for an audience with God. He says, God, I need you. Give ear to my words. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Look at these words. My King and my God. You see, my friend, worship recognizes that God is on the throne. That God is my King. God is the one who I need. He says, for unto thee will I pray. Notice verse number 3. Look at the priority, the diligence in which he's seeking God. How he has a heart of worship. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look what? Up. You see the worship in those words. You see the diligence, the priority with which he's seeking God's face very early in the morning. It's a priority that God, he gets an audience with Almighty God, that God hears his cry. You see, worship and seeking God has to be something that we diligently seek after. He asks for God's attention. Notice the diligent priority. And then notice, secondly, the divine perspective. You see, the reason why the psalmist has such a diligent priority is because he recognizes that God hates sin. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, for thou art not a God. He begins verse number 4 and he's saying, why am I seeking God so diligently? Why am I prioritizing an audience with God? Why am I looking up to God? Why do I need to hear God's words? And why do I need God to hear my words? He explains it verse number 4. He says, for or because thou art not a God that hath pleasure in what? Wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. He says, God, I understand your perspective on this matter called sin. You know, when we want somebody's approval, what do? We do the things that person likes. Isn't that true? When a young man is courting a girl, he observes very carefully what is it he thinks that she's going to like. And guess what? That's exactly what he does. Amen? Give me some support. Well, I'm married, but I mean, it doesn't mean that you should do it when you're married to us. Well, right, Brother Barry? You should know what your spouse likes. And you try to do what they like. Well, that's if you want their approval. Amen? Now, if you don't want their approval, then you couldn't care less. Then that's a totally different story. But the psalmist is saying, God, I know what you like. And I know what you want. And I want to have your approval, so I'm going to do what it is pleases you. He says, I understand that you're a God who hates sin. My friend, never get to the point where sin doesn't matter in your life, because it matters to God. And we are to want God's approval. He understands the divine perspective of God, and he embraces that perspective for himself. Why? Because he's focused on the importance of worship. Notice he says, I'm looking up to you, God. I want your attention. I want you to hear my voice. I want to hear your voice. It matters to me. Notice thirdly, in verse number 7, he makes a decision that's personal. He says, but as for what? As for me. As for me. Now, anytime you hear somebody say, as for me, you know what they're inherently saying without saying it? Listen, I don't know what you're going to do. And whatever you're going to do is not going to have any bearing on what I'm going to do. But as for me, this is what I am going to do. That's exactly what the psalmist was saying. He's saying, listen, when it comes to this matter of worship, I'm going to prioritize this for myself. And my friend, you've heard me say this many times. I heard it tonight in a testimony. When it comes to where you're going to place God in your life, when it comes to this matter of worship, when it comes to seeing God on the throne and placing him on the throne of your life, that's a decision that it has to be personal. You have to make up your mind for yourself. It can't be my parents said, my mama said, my daddy said, the pastor said, the teacher said. There's a point in your life, young people, where you have to make up your mind for yourself. You have to come to church because you want to come. You have to call the bus because you want to get there. Whether or not somebody else is coming, make up your mind. This thing has to be a decision that is personal. Else it's not going to stick. There's going to be a point in your life where nobody's going to be able to pull you, kicking and screaming, and drag you to worship God and to serve God. You have to make up your mind for yourself. The psalmist says, as for me, notice what he says next. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Now you tell me if this is not divine providence, that a number of testimonies tonight emphasize the importance of being in the house of God without knowing what it was going to preach about, and knowing that in Psalm number 5 and verse number 7, the psalmist is saying the same thing. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. My friend, here's what the psalmist was saying. Listen, I can worship God at home, and I should worship him by myself. I could worship him in the car, but when the doors of the church are open, the psalmist is saying, number 4, there is a dedicated place, and I'm going to come into the house of God because something special is happening in this place. People are gathering corporately, together, collectively, to worship this God in unity and in holiness. And he says, I'm coming to this place. There is healing in this house, and there is mercy, there is grace. There's no way I'm going to catch myself home. I'm coming through these doors in this dedicated place because I believe in worship. My friends, don't abandon the place of God set aside for worship together with other people. It brings spiritual vitality and vigor to your life. I don't think people understand how much they miss when they miss. And then you wonder how your life, you're so down in the dumps. And the devil find all kind of things to discourage you and bring you down. And rather than come and get some vitality and vigor, you say you're down in the dumps, so you can't come to church. That's when you need to come. More than ever. He says there's a dedicated place. I mean, David was a psalmist who worshiped in the field as he watched over his sheep. He worshiped in different places, but here he is saying, I'm going to come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. But notice number 5, in that same verse, in this dedicated place, the psalmist had a distinct posture. Notice he says in the second part of verse number 7, he says, I'm not just coming to church just to punch the clock. I'm not just coming to say I was there. I'm not just coming to show my face. He says, and in thy fear will I what? Worship toward thy holy temple. He says, I'm coming with a heart that's full of reverence. He says, I'm coming, and my heart is directed, my heart is oriented towards this God, my attention. I have to, listen, let me tell you something. When it comes to worship, you have to focus your mind. If you're not careful, you'll come to church, and you'll be in a place that we call la-la land. Because it's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to be focused on all kinds of other things. And what she wearing and what she got on and why her hair looks so and why the weave they fixed properly and why all kinds of other things. You got to focus your heart and your mind and your attention on God in order to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says, I'm coming in thy fear. The psalmist here was saying, when I come, I got to submit my heart, my will. I got to surrender. I got to bow down to this God. That's worship. My friend, worship is not a physical bodily action. No, you can engage in an action that is significant, that's in concert with your heart. So there are times when, listen, the children of Israel worship and they fell prostrate before God. Right? They were letting their bodies physically be in line with the posture of their heart. But you can do all kinds of things physically and your heart is not engaged. God is not impressed. And sometimes we find ourselves in church saying we are worshiping, but the heart has already made up its mind and say, God, I couldn't care less what you say. This is what I'm doing, and that's it. That's not worship. That's a time to get one's heart right with God. The psalmist says, I'm going to worship in reverential fear toward thy holy temple. I'm going to turn my heart towards you. It's a distinct posture. And notice in verse number 8, because he has a distinct posture, because he's serious about worship, he desires a directed path. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. This morning in the message, we talked about wandering. And when you're wandering, you're not focused on thankfulness towards God. But my friend, when you are focusing on God and how you have a posture of worship before him, you want God's direction. You want him to lead you and to lead you in doing what is right. You want that direction coming from God to be clear. Let me see. If one thing I love when it comes to serving God is when I get clarity about something that God wants me to do. Because sometimes, you know, you might be a little confused. You're making a decision. Whether it's like Jakayla mentioned about going to college or What job do you take? Who do you marry? These are critical decisions, especially for young people with your life, hopefully most of it before you. And when it comes to these decisions, it's very important to get it right. My friend, getting it right is not throwing a dice. Getting it right is not some kind of eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It requires clarity and direction from the hand of a providential God who wants to give you clarity when it comes to direction. But guess what? You have to tell God, God, lead me. You can't say, God, I have a plan here, and this is the plan. Come, bring your rubber stamp. No. You have to tell God, God, I want you to direct me exactly where you would have me go. That was the attitude of the psalmist, to have a directed path. I'm one of those drivers who, maybe you might call it adventurous, but I'm one who I'm willing to drive anywhere, pretty much, in any country, for the most part. As long as I recognize from the driving that happens in that place that people follow the rules of the road. I mean, I went to the Bahamas some time ago, and I did drive there, and I realized that traffic lights are only suggestions. I mean, the red light is only if you feel like you want to stop, you stop. A little scary. But for the most part, I'm willing to drive in most places. But here's what I need in order to be comfortable driving. I need proper directions. I need to know when I'm driving, okay, two turns coming up, turn left. And I need to know that before I get to the intersection. I don't like uncertainty on the road. I don't like to be figuring it out on the fly. And I'm driving, and then because that leads to uncertainty, then those drivers around me, then they wonder, what are you doing? Then people start honking at you. You start getting nervous. You begin making decisions that could jeopardize you or somebody else. And that's why I don't like backseat drivers, because they only figure out what to tell you at the last minute. Then they confuse you and just get you all, you know, all confused. I don't like to be confused when I'm driving. My friend, but in this life, when it comes to making directions, God doesn't want us to be confused. God wants to give us what? Direction and clarity. The psalmist says, lead me, O Lord. My friend, God wants to give us direction. And guess what? God always gives good directions. Notice in verse number 9 and 10, there is a desire for purity. He says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, speaking of those who engage in wickedness. Their inward part is a very, very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. He says, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Here, the psalmist is not a situation you read here where you say, you know what? You know, you did something bad to me. I want God to just wipe you off the face of the earth. He's saying that when it comes to those who would do wickedness, he did not want wickedness to be seen as prosperous. There's a desire, there ought to be a desire in the life of every believer that righteousness and holiness prevails. Let me give you a little tidbit, and it's something I try to practice. Be careful of, in trying to be nice, you find yourself encouraging sinful practices. What am I talking about? Let me give you an example. You have a musician singing music that promotes wickedness, violence, sexual immorality, impurity, and their song hits the billboards, and it climbs up the charts, and their song is top 10, number one. And you're like, man, good job, congratulations, what? Don't congratulate wickedness. Don't congratulate things that are anti-God. I'm not against life. We never should be against life. But someone goes out and they got children outside of wedlock. And that child, you heard that person is expecting. Well, they're expecting. You want them to have a safe pregnancy. That's appropriate, isn't it? But congratulations! Congratulations on what? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying we got to be careful and mindful not to encourage things that are against God. Things that promote sinful behavior and sinful practices. The psalmist here is saying, listen, I have a desire for purity. And here's the crux in verse number 11 and 12. Remember, I'm emphasizing this matter of worship because it's a responsibility for every member, remember, in seeing a church maintaining its spiritual vitality, its spiritual exuberance, its spiritual life, like a flower or a rose that is blooming and delightful to look at. When worship is at the center of our priority, when it's our focus, when we're engaging it individually, corporately, we prioritize being in the house of God with an attitude of worship to God, to let Him be Lord of our lives, to worship, to bow down, to surrender to Him. Here is the end result. You find yourself having a bunch of delightful people. Happy people. Look at the words here in these closing verses in verse number 11. He says, but let all those that put their trust in thee do what? Do what? Anybody could rejoice tonight? Rejoice. He says, let them ever shout for what? Joy. Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name again be what? Joyful in thee. You are find a church of happy people, joyful people, rejoicing people. Find some people who are worshiping God. You're gonna see that. He says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with what? Favor. My friend, when we have God's favor on our lives, listen, you can't help but walk through the door and be joyful because there were some circumstances that looked gloomy. It looked like it was down and out. It looked like it was down for the cause. And God says, no, this is a worshiper. I got their back and I came for them. You come to church, you can't wait to stand up and give a testimony. God came through for me. I got favor. And I can rejoice in the Lord. But if you ain't got nothing to rejoice about, the one that they worship looks like it's gone the way of the buffalo. But again, we don't worship just because of what has happened to us, but we worship God for who He is. But I promise you, when we make worship a priority in our lives, God is going to do some things that are going to cause you to rejoice and to be joyful. And when you have a church of delightful people, guess what? You're going to have a delightful church. Amen? Because the church is not the building. The church is not the pews. The church is not the AC. The church is the people. So when you have delightful people, you can't help but have a delightful church, a vibrant church, a church that's full of spiritual vitality and vigor. And when that happens, guess what? We'll draw other people to want to be a part of that. So you'll also be a growing church. And so maybe that as a church, we'll keep our worship up, keep our worship as a priority, and ensure that this church is full of spiritual what? Vitality. It'll be like that diamond that was just cleaned and it's sparkling. I mean, it's just like, have your eyes like, you got to squint when you look at it. Don't you want to be a part of a vibrant church? A church that's full of vitality? Well, when you come to church, Bring your worship with you. Let it be an overflow from what you're doing in the week. So, we have the task for this week. Let's worship God all week. And let's watch and see what happens next Sunday when we come to church. We might have to put back on the roof after the service is over. Amen? That's a good problem to have, isn't it? All right, so let's worship God. And let's watch God do great things in this church for his honor and for his glory.